The Lord willing, tonight at 7 o'clock, I will be speaking under a tent back this side of Mont Eagle Mountain, a few miles, in a community where the church does not exist, and where there is going to be an attempt by two congregations in that general area to plant some seed and try to do some good. I'll be speaking through Wednesday night. I'm thankful that God has changed the weather just a little bit for the tent meeting, and I ask for your prayers as I present 8 lessons to each evening in that tent meeting. You know, it takes a long time and sometimes dire circumstances to get people to believe the facts. But usually, when time goes by, something happens that causes all to believe. And if it doesn't happen before the coming of the Lord, there'll be a time when all of us will really believe the facts. Someone has said that there will be no atheist in hell. What is meant by that is that hell itself will be past the judgment day. And even those who have claimed to believe that there is no God, and those who have a doubt about God in this life, will know, they will believe for sure, having passed the judgment day. We listened a few minutes ago as Jeff read from Matthew 24 about the days of Noah and then about the coming of the Lord. Reference was made in that passage to the fact that evidently the people to whom Noah preached for approximately 120 years did not believe what Noah was saying. And then the flood came and they believed. But it was too late. The Bible does not reveal a lot of information about Noah and the flood. There are several references made in the New Testament, and there certainly is the giving of the history surrounding the beginning of the flood and the ending of it, but not a great deal is said about those years that took place between the time that God said, Noah, build an ark, and the time God said, Noah, come into the ark. Peter does tell us in 2 Peter 2:5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And there is an indication in 1 Peter 3 that he had preached to those who were now in the prison, as probably indicated there, between death and the judgment. That Noah had preached to these folks, or Christ had preached to them through Noah, is the indication of that passage. And the indication in Genesis is that this took place for about 120 years. It's rather interesting that after preaching for 120 years, Noah was unable to convince anybody except his immediate family. At least when he went on to the ark, he was able to take only his wife and his 3 sons and their wives. And he'd been preaching to these folks and telling them that a flood was coming, telling them that they needed to get ready, telling them that they needed to do what was right. And I know that because he was a preacher of righteousness. And they did not believe that Noah knew what he was talking about. And then the flood came, and they believed. Based upon the facts that we do have, and perhaps a little bit of speculation, let's think about what might have been going through the minds of some of those folks during that 120 years. First, it is evident that they did not believe that a flood was going to come. It is probable that it had not rained up until this point. At least Genesis 2:5 says that God had another way of watering the earth through some kind of a dew. And we would think that it's very probable that it did not rain until the time of the flood. And you can just imagine, knowing how people tend to base their conclusions upon experiences and observations, you can just imagine what was going through the minds of these folks and what probably was said by some of them to Noah. You're trying to tell us that a flood is going to come? You're trying to tell us that there's going to be enough rain, water's going to come down to where it's going to cover up the entire earth? Well, we haven't even had any rain yet. And you're trying to tell us that that's going to take place? They did not believe. They were involved in taking care of their own appetites and own desires. The Bible says that they were marrying and giving in marriage. They were eating and drinking. In other words, they were taking care of their own desires and their own appetites and probably did not have time to listen to God's man, to God's preacher. The first part of Genesis 6 indicates that those who maybe once were followers of God, called sons of God, had begun to intermarry with the daughters of men. And evidently were persuaded to go farther and farther and farther away from God. They were concerned about their needs, their present needs, their physical needs. They probably wanted their pleasures, at least the eating and the drinking. They wanted their relationships, the marrying and the giving in marriage. They did not have time to think about the hereafter. And when Noah was trying to preach to them and teach to them and to get them to think about things like that, they were more concerned about material things. They did not believe Noah. They may very well have made fun of Noah. You can just imagine that there might have been conversations like this. Did you notice that fellow over yonder? He's building a boat. And it hasn't even rained yet. He's building a boat. He's lost his marbles. He's out of his mind. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And he's the one that's trying to tell us that God's going to send a flood. Can you believe it? Can you imagine it? I can easily imagine that the people made fun of Noah and ridiculed him and would not listen to what he was saying. They had become so evil, the scripture says, that the very imagination of the heart was evil continually. They would not have been unlike that described in Isaiah 5:20, where they called evil good and good evil, put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They had things turned around. They made fun of the good and promoted the evil and were so evil that even their thoughts were evil. Their imaginations were evil. And if the very imaginations of people are evil, it's not hard to understand what kind of words will come from their mouths. And what kind of actions will be seen in their lives. In fact, the next verse there, or a little bit later in Genesis, the sixth chapter, says that there was violence. They were living at a time when there was violence. If they had had televisions like we do, no doubt there would have been reports of murders every day. Crime in the streets. You and I come pretty close to hearing that even in our time. But they had violence. They had evil. The imagination of their hearts, evil continually. They did not have time to listen to Noah. Noah preached righteousness for 120 years, and they did not believe him. But then the flood came, and they believed. I can imagine that when it began raining, maybe after a day or two, they began to sort of take notice. And maybe when the waters came up and covered the roofs of the houses, some of them might have turned to each other and said, well, maybe Noah did have something in what he was saying. And by the time the waters had covered the tops of the mountains, and all human flesh along with other flesh was literally destroyed, unless it was in the ark, when all of them were destroyed, it's not hard for us to think that as each one of those human beings old enough to understand anything and had heard the message of Noah as he was drawing his last breath, believed. When the flood came, they believed. But it was too late. It's interesting that in Luke's account of this same event that was read earlier from Matthew, there is another example given and tied to this situation. The example of Lot. In Luke, the 17th chapter, he says, likewise, in verse 28, likewise also it was in the days of Lot. Now, he has just discussed the days of Noah in the same way that it was read from Matthew's account. And now he says, in the days of Lot, we had the same situation. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. They did not believe that they could be destroyed in that sense. I don't know how much preaching Lot did in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm persuaded that he did not do very much, at least did not do as much as he might have. I don't know for sure to how many people he talked, even after the incident that happened at his house with the men from the city coming. At least he talked to his sons-in-law. He had some daughters. He had two daughters, unmarried, that would go with him out of the city. But he also had at least two daughters, because it says he had sons-in-laws. At least two that were there in the city of Sodom, who had become so involved with their husbands and with the cities that they would not listen to the message from their dad. At least he told them about it, and they did not listen. God had told Abraham if he could find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, he would spare it. Now, I tell you, that was a wicked place. In fact, it was so wicked that the dominant sin that seems to have been there has been identified from that day until now as sodomy. The people in that community, notice, they did eat and drink and buy and sell and plant and build. They were just like the people in the days of Noah. They were about their own business. They wanted to do their own thing. They wanted what they wanted. And particularly from the evidence, they wanted their pleasure, whatever it was, whether it was right or wrong. In fact, when the men from the city came to the house of Lot to request that his visitors be sent out, that they might know them in a homosexual relationship, the Bible says that it was men, both young and old, from all quarters of the city. Oh, it was a wicked place. And they at least had been told somewhat of what could happen. They didn't believe it. But about the time that Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt, I imagine that the people in Sodom and Gomorrah believed. Oh, God's not going to send any destruction. God's not going to do these things. They did not believe, but when the fire and brimstone came, they believed. And it was too late. Now, these two stories don't mean a lot to us unless there is a practical application. Whether we're talking about some of the great positive stories of the Bible or negative stories, as in the case this morning, these stories aren't worth very much to us unless we can see what was written aforetime for our learning and make the proper application. And in this case, Jesus sets up the guidelines for the application. He says, so shall it be with the coming of the Lord. In the immediate context of Matthew 24 and Luke 17, he was talking to people who were going to see an evidence of the coming of the Lord and a type of the coming of the Lord at the destruction of Jerusalem. And especially in the earlier parts of these chapters, he's dealing with that. And you can just guess that there were a lot of people who were present at that time who would look at the city of Jerusalem and say, you mean to tell me that this building's going to fall down and these walls are going to be destroyed? You mean to tell me that somebody's going to come in and do away with the entire city of Jerusalem? Why, that would never happen. They did not believe it until AD 70 came, and then they believed. And more especially for us, as he talks in this latter part of the chapter, he's talking about the return of the Lord at the end of time. And applies that to us and asks us to put it in proper focus as far as we're concerned. So shall it be at the coming of the Lord. Are we going to be like the people in the days of Noah? Are we going to be like the people in the days of Lot? And not believe what is being preached and what is being taught from the Word of God? How many folks today make a mockery of God's guidelines for morality. You look at what's happened in our nation in the last few years and what's happening at this very point, and you might come to conclude that the difference between America and Sodom and Gomorrah is degree. We're certainly not to that degree. I still believe we have numbers of good people and righteous people. And yet look at the number of people today who are literally saying there is nothing wrong with that alternate lifestyle, quote unquote. We ought to approve it. And we ought to let consenting adults do whatever they want to, even though God has condemned certain actions. Look at the lack of respect that we have for God's laws concerning the home and the family, where even the law of the land has changed drastically from what God teaches. And even sometimes those who claim to be followers of God will look at what God's word says, and if not in word, in action, say, I don't believe he really means it. Look at the number of people today, even some who claim to be Christians, who violate the sanctity and the purity of the body and the sin of fornication and say, oh, I think it's all right. I don't think, oh, yes, God condemned it, but I don't believe he really meant it. Read passages like 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, the 10 sins, including sins of immorality, sins of being a thief or a drunkard and others, where it says if one's guilty of that and stays in it, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And how many today don't believe that? And do not listen to the preaching of righteousness that is done. In the area of becoming a Christian and worshiping as a Christian, look at what is believed even by the religious world in our community and in our country. Sometimes I feel that those of us that preach the truth of God's word today are not unlike Noah. We preach passages like John 3, 5, you must be born again, and teach people unless you're scripturally baptized for the remission of sins, you cannot be saved. And even the religious world in general makes fun of it and says, God doesn't mean that. They don't believe it. We present the oneness and the unity of the New Testament church for which Jesus prayed in John 17 and for which he died on the cross and shed his blood. And even the Christianity, as it is called in general today, doesn't believe that. We preach the distinct nature of worship and what God expects, and so many people don't believe that. One of these days, when the Son of Man comes, they'll believe. As indicated in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, there'll be those that'll say in that day, Lord, Lord, we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Well, God, look at what we've done and all the things we've claimed to do. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. They did not believe that God meant what he said. When he talked about the nature of the true New Testament church, entrance into it, worship in it, and Christian living. They did not believe God meant what he said when he talked about moral principles. Some things are right and some things are wrong. But let me tell you something. When the Son of Man comes and Judgment Day takes place, every one of us will believe. They did not believe when Noah was preaching, but the flood came and they believed. They did not believe that God would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but when the fire and brimstone was rained from heaven, they believed. You and I or anyone else may snub the gospel and the teaching of Jesus Christ today and not believe it, don't believe that he means what he says, but let me tell you something. When the Son of Man comes, we'll believe that he meant everything that he said. There are far too many today who do not believe in the urgency of being ready to meet the Son of Man when he returns. You remember the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, 5 wise and 5 foolish? Concentrate for a moment on the foolish ones. They evidently did not believe that the Son of Man could come that soon. They had lamps. They had heard that he was coming just like the wise ones, but they did not believe strongly enough to be ready. And when the Son of Man came, they weren't ready, but they believed at that point that he meant what he promised and that he would do what he said. How many of us are there today, even maybe in this audience this morning, who somehow or other just really do not believe that God means what he says? That he could come before dark comes tonight, or he could come tomorrow, or whenever he decides, that he could come at any time, and that the only ones who will have the opportunity of that joy that we sang about will be those who are prepared and those who are ready, and that those who are not prepared and not ready are going to be lost for an eternity. Is it possible that there are some of us today who do not really believe that? Wouldn't it be a sad thing to not come to that kind of belief until the Son of Man comes and we face him in the day of judgment and we really believe, but it's too late to do anything about it? Noah preached righteousness. They did not believe it. But the flood came, and they believed. Lot evidently preached righteousness to some degree, and the people, those who heard it, did not believe it. They were so involved in their sinful nature of satisfying their own desires that they did not believe that anything else could happen. But fire and brimstone came, and they believed. May God help us that we do not allow ourselves to become involved in violation of the moral and religious principles of God's Word, to where we are more concerned with eating and drinking and planting and building and marrying and giving in marriage than we are being right with God and ready to meet him when the Son of Man comes. So shall it be, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes. There will be those who are eating and drinking and taking care of their own selfish desires and not ready. They have not believed what God says, but when the Son of Man comes, they will believe. You and I need to preach and teach, and we need to believe that Jesus died for our sins and that we need to be Christians. We need to be in him. We need to preach and we need to believe today that when we as penitent believers are buried with him in baptism, we're added to his New Testament church and we're to live according to his pattern and to serve others and serve God. May God help us that we never become so involved in the affairs of this world that it takes the second coming of the Lord to really make us believe, because if that happens, it'll be too late. It's not too late now. God gave the people an opportunity before the flood. God gave some of the people an opportunity before the fire and brimstone. God is giving you and me an opportunity before the Lord comes. We need to believe now and not have to wait to the reality of the coming of the Lord to make us believe how great God is, how much he wants us, and how much he's done for us. If you believe now and you're not a Christian, a faithful Christian, I think you'll want to come immediately to Christ as together we stand and sing.